today at the Methodist Church in Southside, their new building. And so we decided we'd go work on the log house as we were down the street, and I ended up crawling around the floor for 3 hours and painting. And my vow to myself is don't do anything physical after 1 p.m. on Saturday so you'll have some energy for Sunday. So I don't have any excuse. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to go there, and then maybe we'll go to Revelations 21. And somehow I've got to shorten this because I'm just going to hit highlights of it, I guess. I haven't been up here in 6 weeks. I can't remember what it is I do. So it's like riding a bike. Yeah. So, you know, I'm always doing true confession. Now I'm thinking about Marie's got cheesecake samples. I said, don't let them have it before church because they'll all sit in here and eat cheesecake and drink coffee. But I don't know if we'll have any coffee, Marie, but and they are going to have a sale for homeschool, right? And so you've got samples of what you'll be offering. They had a really big First Friday. I was in Pediatric Mental Health Conference, which is now in January. It's in January. Okay. Bless y'all. So, can I do true confession? Is that okay? So, when the pastor was giving his eulogy, is that what you would call it? He was giving his eulogy, and it's been a while since I've sat in a service, because usually I'm having to speak at it, you know, so it's rare to sit there. And it's like, you know, I was raised with like bulletins and ink pens, and I could draw on the edges of it and stuff. So I'm listening, but my mind tends to dart around. And so then I thought, my eyes are dry. I think I'll close my eyes and kind of squint them, so push them together really hard, and so maybe they'll make some moisture for my, because I haven't been drinking enough fluids. And as I'm doing this, I'm kind of concerned about today because I can't really get in touch with stuff because of I'm kind of a one-track thing, and I'm trying to get this log house back in shape to rent again. And so I said, Lord, I'm having trouble getting in touch with you. And the Spirit plainly said, why don't you try repentance? For what in particular? Oh, just different people. Okay, well, name someone that I have. Immediately, he starts showing me faces. Now, most of these are national politicians. For some reason, he started there. There were Republicans. There were Democrats. Then pretty soon, there were radio and television people, and there were all kinds of, and then eventually there were people I'd actually knew around. But this went on a while because his message happened to be long. It was probably a long message because God wasn't through with me, and he needed me to get done. He wasn't going to let me go until, like, because I would tune back into the message. I go, we did that just a minute ago. We're kind of going around the same, we've mentioned the same subject at least 5 times today. So, but after it was over and after all the faces stopped coming, I could hear God. Isn't that weird how that works? That he really is into this repentance business. You know? And like, he's serious about these things, about us as his children. And he's serious about the verses that says, I'm going to measure you by what you measure other people with. And wow. So, yeah. So, now I'm going to jump onto this thing here. It's like, you ever stand back and try to figure this all out, kind of? This whole journey of humanity is really only volume one. We haven't even gotten to the end of the book. I mean, we've got a book that tells, you know, kind of tells us how the story ends, but it's not the end. It's just end of volume one. You know, I don't know how many volumes are that God has in store for humanity with him. But this story's been going on a while. Now, this building that you're in, I totaled it up this morning because I just thought, wow, 1894, this is 123 years old. That's nothing. This is nothing. Like these tiles that y'all are sitting, those tile section was when the Kenny and Company Coffee and Tea was over there in 1930. I'm standing in the middle of a silent theater from 1909 till 1930, roughly. This one was a silent theater over here. It had a lot of, it seated like 100 and something people. Had a lot of rows, I guess. And I wonder where the piano was, probably. They played a piano, and there was a screen on this end. And wow, all these, it goes on. He starts with Adam and Eve in the garden. He visits them in the cool of the day. There's a relationship going on, and then they blow it, kind of. They, you know, we might have done the same thing, so it's our ancestors. So time marches on, and he's got this plan, you know, and you get this piece with Moses that God says, I'm going to give you a pattern that's based upon a heaven, my throne area. And I want you to duplicate this exactly how I tell you, because like everything, the length of things are important. This is 50 and this is 30 and this is something and something and something. You know, and so we have this tabernacle, this tent of meeting. And inside of this are these spaces, you know, you've got this altar and then you go, and that's kind of out in the open, and then you know, where they'll sacrifice and they set things on fire, and then we've got the holy area, you know, and it's barricaded off, and it's got a tent and a ceiling on it and all this. And then we have the Holy of Holies. We have another space that's pure black in there. And it's made out of portable things, porpoise skins and different things, but there's nothing in there but the ark. The two gold cherubim looking down on top of the mercy seat, and it's all made out of wood, and the wood is all covered in pure gold. And outside of that, you know, we got the candlestick that's burns all the time, and we've got the showbread over here that they change regularly, and all these have symbols, but there is this ark. And Moses puts in the ark the two, God says, I want you to put the tablets of the law in the ark. And he does. And then as time goes on, then once he sets this up and he has the house of Levi to be the ones over this, you know, God sets up Aaron, his brother, older brother, to be the high priest. And Aaron has his special clothes, and everything has meaning. It's holy unto the Lord. It's on top of the shoulders, and it's on the names of the 12 tribes. And they're also on they're in black onyx. And then on the chest, there's 12 stones, and they're in rows, and each one's for one of the tribes. And then there's a piece of gold on his turban, and it says, holy unto the Lord. And he's got these bells and pomegranates all the way around the edge of these robes, and everything has meaning to it. And everything is a copy of something that's going on at the throne of God. And there's this mercy seat that once a year they take the blood of an innocent lamb and they sprinkle it between these two golden cherubim. The high priest goes in there, and then he comes out and has some hyssop, sort of like a sponge, and he shakes it out toward the people, the blood, and God says, so this is going to, for a year, it'll take care of it. You'll have to do this once a year. And all this is a symbol of the anointed one coming and his blood that once and for all will take care of things. And they so put it together that when they put the ark together, the cloud comes down and they can't work. They can't even go inside of it. The cloud is so thick, which is the glory of God, they can't go in there. Time moves forward. They also put Aaron's rod in there, which was an old dead almond tree rod, you know, when God picked Aaron and lets it bloom overnight. They put it before the ark, and the next day they've got one of each of the leaders of the 12 tribes, and Aaron's is the only one that happens to bloom and produce blossoms and almonds that night. So when they come out and they show that this is Aaron's rod, he's the chosen one, God says, I want you to put that in the box. And when they get through of being in the wilderness, God says, or maybe it's sometime in there, but he says, I want you to take a jar of the what is it manna, and I want you to put that in the box for all generations. Now, what's interesting is he always says these things as this is going to go on, but, you know, we're always messing with it. God's plan was that there would be inside the golden box, as long as they had the golden box, there would be the two stone tablets with the law written on it, a jar of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And it stayed that way until Eli's sons and them, and things were getting kind of messed up, and they decided to take the ark with them to go to battle, that we really want to win against the Philistines, so we're just going to borrow the ark from the tent of meeting, which is at Shiloh, is where it's been now after they've come into the promised land. And so here is, it's all set up, the ark in there. Eli's getting really old. He's what, 98? He's blind. The young Samuel is there working for him. God's already talked to Samuel when he's little and told him there's a day coming when Eli's not going to have a man left to his household because they've not followed me as I told them to do. You know, and he tells Samuel this as a kid, and then Samuel goes in and tells it to Eli, and Eli's being old and says, whatever the Lord says, it's good. Of course, it happens. The Philistines take the ark. His boys are killed. Eli falls off the stool he's sitting on when he hears about it and dies. And you know, the ark then comes back to Israel because they keep having all these things happen to the Philistines. The ark comes back, and even the Israelites, 50,000 of them die because they want to look inside the ark too. And undoubtedly, when it's gone with the Philistines, I didn't go look this up, but why it's gone, they undoubtedly took Aaron's rod and they took the jar of manna. God was let them do it, but left the stone tablets in the ark. So when the ark comes back on the cow, the mother cow, you know, bringing it on the cart back to back into their land area, you know, they look inside of it, which they're not supposed to, and a bunch of Israelites die. Because God says, this is a symbol of me. This is holy. You don't touch it. You don't look in it. You don't do these things because I am holy and this ark is holy. The tent stays wherever they leave it. I think I don't know if it was at Shiloh then, but it's left at Shiloh. And David, when David in the fullness of time becomes king, and he takes over the citadel, which is at the top corner of Jerusalem. He calls it Zion, and he makes it his home place, and he fortifies it there. And he's got a flat area out there, and he goes after the ark. Now, he leaves the tent of meeting back there, and they're still doing the sacrifice there, but he wants just the ark. David's just the kind of guy that, like, I'm just going to bend the rules a little. I just want the ark nearby, and so I'm going to take it home with me. Now, of course, he does it like the Philistines had brought it. You know, the guy dies from touching it. You know, he sends it over to Obed-Edom's house for a while, and then he gets blessed. And so then David says, let's research this and do this the right way. Oh, yeah, the Levites are supposed to carry it on their shoulders. You know, so then he does the sacrifice every 6 feet. He brings it all the way to this place that he's prepared and made up, like a covering over it, but it's not like Moses. I mean, they've left the ark, but they've taken the ark there, but they've left the tent of meeting, the rest of the and the utensils to do the sacrifices down there on the altar and the other parts. But he has the ark, and the ark is sitting up there, and he set up, what is it, 200 and something, 268, I can't remember the number, of singers. 24 hours a day there's worship going on. Any time that David opened a window, you could hear the men and women singing. There was always singing going on in front of the ark. After David's done everything, he wants to make a place for God. He says, I want to make you a house. Nope, you've been a man of war, got too much blood on your hands. I'll let your son do it. He gives David the pattern for the temple. Solomon builds the temple. He has it all put together, built, and at 1 Kings 8, we have the opening of this part. So it says in 1 Kings 8, New American Standard, he says, we're going to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. So the men go with him. I'm going to jump down and go through it. And so then in verse 4, they bring up the Ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and the holy utensils. So we have stuff here that we don't have. They have packed it up because, you know, the Levites, it's portable. The tent of meeting is. Somewhere between the time that David has taken the ark to Zion, they have gone and gotten the tabernacle and packed it all up in its traveling outfit, you know. So they've got the tent with them, the tent of meeting, and the ark, and all the utensils, because they have specially dedicated, you know, utensils that Moses made so that they could do their sacrifices and everything. So they've got all three sets of the parts here. I never really paid attention to that until yesterday. So Solomon, they do sacrifices as they bring the ark in. Now they've built the temple exactly according to the design that's been given to David. He's got everything right. The priests come in and they bring the ark, verse 6, they bring the ark of the covenant to its place inside the temple. You know, and the temple is a solid version of like the tent of meeting. I mean, it's so many stories tall. It's so big. It's got a courtyard. It's got a really giant altar where they had a smaller one in the wilderness. This one's big. You know, they've got a thing to hold water to do the washing in. When the other was smaller, they've got one that's got 12 oxen, gold plated, sitting there with this giant thing of water sitting on. I mean, this is a heck of a place that Solomon has built. I mean, it's detailed out. It's made of cedar. It's covered in gold. It's got palm trees carved into it. It's got pomegranates carved into it. It's got blossoms carved all over the wall. Every so many feet, there's all this carving. It's an artsy place for art majors. It's an artsy place. I mean, it's something else. You worship just looking at it. Forget the ark's even there. You just walk into it. If you were allowed, and you would be worshiping. So then from this outer court area, they got storerooms and all these different things there. You know, they go into the holy place and they've got everything's done exactly right, and they've got the place set up. And so then the Holy of Holies now is not made like the portable one with the skins and stuff in it, but it's still set up exactly the same way. The size of the Holy of Holies undoubtedly is exactly the same size as the Ark of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in the portable one. Because when they go in there on the poles and they've got the golden box with the cherubim sitting on the top of the mercy seat and they set it down, the tips of the poles stick out. They stuck out in the Holy of Holies before, under Moses. The tip of the handles do. So you still got the same, that proportion is undoubtedly the same exact proportion as was, I didn't look it up, but same poles. So it's exactly the way it goes. Verse 10, so it happens that when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And Solomon said, the Lord has said that he will dwell in the thick cloud. This is verse 12. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever. That's how he's seeing it. You know, this is kind of the promise. It's been the promise he'll quote later about David talking about that. So then he does something. He's dressed in his kingly robes, and the cloud has filled the temple, just like the cloud had come and filled the tabernacle. So now glory, I mean, we say cloud, it's not just a cloud. You know, it's the anointing so great that it is a cloud. And then the king, he turns around, Solomon turned around in verse 14, and he faces and he blesses all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. I was listening to Simon Ponsonby the other day talking about blessing, that this was something that Jesus regularly did. In almost every different places where Jesus, with the, you know, like the last time he sees them before he goes up in the clouds, so to speak, he blessed them. He blessing was a big deal to Jesus, and I had to go look it up. Like, well, let me make sure I got this. What does the word blessing stand for? Well, it stands for the favored status with God. You're favored. If God, Jesus says, "Well, bless you, David," it's meaning, that's not just saying something. That means you're favored with God. That it also means, like, going within this concept of this thought, is you're endowed with power for prosperity and success, fruitfulness, joy, a state of happiness. If God blesses you, or Jesus blessed you, that's a positive, very positive state of being that God is saying about you. That you're blessed of God. We throw this around, but as we sit here and think just for a minute, going, wow, you are special. You know, just don't get the big head about it. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, in humility, you be as humble as you can be and be as aware of this, of being blessed by God, as you can be. You know, we didn't do it. He's the one doing it, so we're blessed. Solomon goes on and he talks about David and what was in his father's house, about a house, and, you know, but he's built it. And I'm going to drop down to verse 22 of 1 Kings 8. So Solomon then stood before the altar. He's about to make a prayer to God. So he's turned, he's blessed the people and said things to them, and now he has turned toward the altar. You know, the altar is the place where the sacrifices are done. So he's turned around from being in the temple, blessing the people piled up outside, you know, shoulder to shoulder. He's turned now in the temple toward the ark, and behind the ark would be the holy place, and inside of that, where we don't go except the high priest, is the Holy of Holies, where the ark is, right? So the ark is there, and it's got the two stone tablets in it, but he can't see that because it's, you know, you can't approach it. It's covered. It sits in darkness. Only once a year a high priest goes in there. So, but you can see the altar where the burnt sacrifices are performed. He turns that direction. He stands there, and it says in verse 22, he spreads out his hands toward heaven. So he's in his kingly robes. He's standing inside this magnificent structure that's taken years, 7 years to build. And he's facing the altar, and then there's the wall of the holy place, and then we know that the Ark of the Covenant is behind that in this other room in darkness with the tips of the poles, gold poles sticking out. We know the cherubim are in there. And this is a symbol of the temple which is in heaven before the throne of God. There's a temple still at this time. And there's a temple on the earth. God is like setting up from the time they're cast out of the garden where they communed. Moses in the wilderness, He's made a tent of meeting outside of the camp, and God comes down and visits. And Moses goes there, and Joshua stays there all the time. Time's gone on. Now a permanent building has been built for him to be there. God is working on this relational thing with us. He's making it more and more solid. This is 1,000 years before Jesus is born, but there is this building built. And it will last for a while because they will sin and the building will be destroyed. He says in 23, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now, therefore, O God, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Did they do it? No, they didn't. And yet, it's fulfilled because a son of David does it rightly. Jesus liked to be called Son of David because Jesus is in the lineage. There is one that does what God told David would be, that I will not lack for there's someone to sit here if you will obey me. And Jesus was the obedient son. Then he goes on, now therefore 26, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heavens and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less than this house which I've built? That word, will God indeed dwell on the earth? And the answer is, yes, but not this earth. There's another place in time. Jesus will come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Angels will come and proclaim him. The angels are saying, men of Galilee, why are you looking up? This same Jesus who you've seen ascend will return. He's going to come as captain of the Lord of hosts. And after he finishes business, then we're going to get to Revelations 21, 22. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth, a new city, a new Jerusalem. He's still got plans for this Jerusalem idea. Everything that he reveals piece by piece, even though it's in a kind of a broken form, there's meant to be the same thing but in a perfected version. A permanent Jerusalem. A permanent earth. Permanent heavens. Revelations 21, 22 says John is seeing this, you know, and he sees these 12, this city and 12 gates and these gates of pearl and the 12 foundations, you know, and for the apostles and the prophets and so, I mean the 12 tribes. And then he says, verse 22, I saw no temple in it, in this Jerusalem, for the Lord God the Almighty, that's our Father, and the Lamb, that's Jesus, are its temple. this temple which exists in heaven right now, and a throne of God the Father, and Jesus sitting at his right hand until the Father has made his enemies his footstool, and all this other there where his sprinkled blood has been sprinkled on the altar forever in heaven, we will not need. In the new heaven and the new earth, that is not in the next phase. Because the next phase is what he started when he was born of Mary, fully man, fully God, the first of a new race. A race of brothers and sisters, a people, a humanity that was God, filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and fully man, just like our older brother. We have a new city, a new Jerusalem, on a new fixed earth with the heavens around us. Undoubtedly, everything, when the fall took place in the garden, disease went out of sin. Spread across the earth, spread across the heavens, everything is tainted. But this one won't be. There won't be a need for a temple because Father God and Jesus the Son are the temple. They are there. There is no need for an ocean. There is no need. There is no day. Well, there's no night because there's always day because it's lit from the glory of his presence. Our God's throne, which is now somewhere else that we could go to, is going to be here. He's moving the throne of heaven to an earth, to a city. What he started with visiting in the evenings, in the afternoons, in the cool of the day with our forefathers, with Adam and Eve, it's a permanent thing. And that will end volume one. Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 1 of Revelations. He showed me a river of the water of life. Now, Eden had four rivers running out from it, watering the earth because it didn't rain. There is a river here, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, there's not going to be a temple, but he's moving his headquarters. His throne is going to be here. And there's a river coming out from it. And it's in the middle of the streets. And on either side, verse 2, of the river is the tree of life. Remember, it was in the garden. He had to remove it. We would live forever in a fallen state. Otherwise, the tree is going to be there, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There's no longer going to be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You are marked as the children of God. There will no longer be any night, and there will not have a need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. Let me go back to 1 Kings. Now, Solomon is talking in the dedication of the temple. But if you think of this and kind of move forward in this time-space continuum and this reality of existence, of simultaneous existence of the throne and the temple in heaven and what's going on the earth, then you don't just isolate these things that Solomon is saying to God for Israel, because, you know, we are grafted on as the Gentiles. It's the grafted on tree. It's made of Israel. Spiritual Israel is made of Jews and Gentile believers. We are in this together. And so he begins in 1 Kings 8, 31. There are seven, there may be more than seven, but I marked out seven. There are seven different areas that Solomon talks about. Like the first one, 31, if a man sins against his neighbor and it's made and made to take an oath, he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then here in heaven, act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Now, if you take that and apply this, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that we can now come before our Father in Jesus, then what he's saying is that we can take these things and adjust them slightly. Jesus hears in heaven when something happens against you that's not right. You bring it before Jesus, he hears and responds. You see I'm applying this one? So then there are seven of these. Like when your verse 33, when your people are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, there is this cause and effect of what you and I do of the disciplines of the Lord. He goes on down. He says, verse 30. The third one is talks about rain when there's no rain. This is real stuff. I love our country. Out there sometime is a discipline coming to us as a country, as a people. The numbers of the unborn innocent babies totals up, just grows. Every day it grows. Now, other countries have got their business with God, but we as a people, as a country, have business with God. We probably have spread more pornography than any country of the world. I know there's other countries making money off of it, doing it. You know, that there's a connection between that and human trafficking and slavery. There is just no telling what disciplines await us. Have mercy. Don't give us what we deserve as a people. You know, we don't want what we deserve. We want mercy to triumph over judgment. I can't even, like, I freeze up over all of it. I just go, help, help, help. He says, when there's no rain because they've sinned against you and they pray toward this place. Now, don't just change it from praying toward Jerusalem and the temple to praying to Jesus. Because he's at the place where things get done. They pray toward Jesus, confess your name, and turn from their sins. When you afflict them or discipline them, you know, then here in heaven, forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk. Isn't that what we do? We come to Jesus going, I have sinned, just like the prodigal son. Father, I'm not worthy to come back in your house. I just want to work for you. He came to his senses, out with the pigs. While he's a long way off, the Father sees him and runs to him. It's the truth. Our people, even though we're his children, we wake up in pig pens all the time. Just because I might not be in a pig pen today doesn't mean I won't wake up in one tomorrow. I'm not stupid enough not to think that I still go on doing things. Time, space, it has an effect. He may have paid for me with his blood, but the cause and effect of the sins that I do have a reaping to them. That's probably the worst thing that's gone out in the church, at least in our country, is that Jesus has paid for it all, so you're pretty much off the hook. No, you're not. No, you're not. Would your boys be off the hook? Well, Dad, you know, Jesus paid for me. I don't understand why I have to, like, work in the backyard because I broke out the window with the baseball bat. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, let me teach you the art of switches. Many times my mother could take a rose of Sharon and it would be totally every leaf gone and turned into a 3-foot whip faster than I could turn around. I could hear it going, you know, that sound it makes when they off of the end of it. Now that I think about it, that's probably why I sat on the side porch with my BB gun and learned to pick off all the bumblebees on the blossoms on the Rose of Sharon, because it was really trying to get back at my mother who knew how to use that plant. Maybe. Eventually, I quit taking their lives. I'm back taking their lives because they drill into my house now, unfortunately. I surprised my wife one afternoon. There was one flying around up pretty high. Went and got my Red Ryder BB gun, loaded it up, cocked it, picked him, took him right out of the sky. She said, "You hit him." I said, "Hey, I used to do this all the time." I have to remember which direction the BB's going, though, because they don't go very far, but they could hit the neighbors. You know. Anyway, there are seven areas there. I love the fifth one in verse 41. He says, concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, and they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and the outstretched arm, and when he comes and prays toward this house here in heaven, your dwelling place, Jesus, do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, Jesus, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and to fear you, to reverence you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house I have built is called by your name. Yes. Yes. Every time he heals, yes. God's got a son named Jesus. One of them, he goes down and he talks about objects of compassion. They become captive. They're taken off out of their country because they've been sinning. Israel does. And he says in verse 50, forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they've transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, which you have brought forth from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplications of your servant and to the supplications of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance. You have spoke through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers from Egypt. Oh, Lord God, just get in touch with the fact that when you talk to him, you're not like other people on the earth. You are his children. You have favor with him. In humility, but boldness, go before Jesus and before your Father in Jesus' name. And go, Father, in Jesus' name, help me. Help this person. Heal this one. Whatever you need to fill in. Go in your faith and his faithfulness, knowing that you're already marked. And a day will come when we will all see that on each other. That the name of God, I don't think it's just in your head. I think it's probably a tattoo, but you know, maybe it's a golden tattoo. I don't know. We'll like it. Whatever it is, it'll be fine. One more. So he gets through. He stood, he blessed all the assembly of Israel, verse 55, with a loud voice, Solomon says, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all of his good promise, which he promised through Moses his servant." Wow, that's true. This goes way back. It goes to Abraham. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have made supplications before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. I kind of like that. Like these words are like floating around. They're still there. You know, it says that our prayers are like caught up, you know, like in a, they're poured out in a bowl. You know, this part in Revelation. What if all these words you say to him, what if they all are just suspended, just around the throne of heaven? All your blessings, all your needs, all your desires, all your things, it makes sense. 400 years they're in captivity. And God picks Moses at a burning bush, talking to him. And he says to him, "I'm sending you back. I have heard the cries of my people." 400 years of calling out for deliverance, floating around. And the fullness of time, he goes, "I'm sending help. Not only am I sending help, I'm going to cause pieces of this history to change now. I'm going to build an ark, a tabernacle, a people. I'm going to set up, you know, it's just this ever evolving, changing story of humanity and their God." Boggles my mind. Bless y'all today. Bless you, Lord. He says we can bless him. That's like, how can we bless him? But he says we can. We bless you, Lord. We say favor to you. We bless you. Be full of joy, Lord. Today, you be full of joy. May you feel honored. May you feel the love of your people. May we become more and more like you and think like you and look at other people like you do and be filled with compassion like you are. May we take on the image of our older brother Jesus more and more, just a little bit more today before we go to bed tonight. During our sleep, may we evolve some more. Let it be so. Let it be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris, I'm done.